Good morning, everyone. It does feel like a little while since I've been here between the surgery and three Sundays away. And I thank you for the opportunity. Just a quick note, we've been praying months in advance for the many opportunities that come to us in the summer for the gospel. And quite simply, it's simply because of the weather and school holidays that we're allowed to have opportunities we normally don't have. I was at church in the beach the last two Sundays and appreciate your prayer for that. It's a wonderful opportunity. We know the men have already been on the street corner a number of Wednesdays and Saturdays. The camps are in full swing. Yesterday I was out for a few moments, and as I drove to my home, I saw my wife talking to a man and a young guy at the front door. And this was a brother from Victoria Baptist Church, and he was out sharing New Testaments and the gospel. It's wonderful to see the influence of the gospel in our own city. Sometimes we often growing up in here, we hear of great works in foreign lands, but folks, there's a great work going on right in our midst. Be part of it in any way you can. Most importantly, be part of it in prayer. Now, it has been a while since we're together, and we barely started into the book of Luke, and we're in the portion that Peter read, which is called Mary's Magnificat, which simply means Mary's hymn. Now, Mary's not a hymn writer. She wasn't trying to write a hymn when she said these words. Quite simply, she brought forth praise to God as a result of the great things he was doing in her life. Folks, our Psalms, and Peter's read one, our Psalms are full of simply expressions of praise. When people consider God, they consider his acts, his works, they're taken up and they respond. They react to what they hear in praise and in thanksgiving. Sometimes we do that. I received a text from Derek the other day sharing some scriptures, and he was taken up with the wonderful things God's doing. Like this isn't unique to the Bible, folks. This should be our experience regularly. Paul's writing a letter to just one man, Timothy, just like you and I would send an email. Paul didn't know it's going to become scripture. He didn't know anyone else was going to read it. He sent a letter to one young man, just as we would an email or a text or a letter. And in the course of that conversation, Paul himself breaks out into praise. Chapter 1, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Paul shares a lot of teaching and instruction and encouragement and urging Timothy on as a young guy, and then gets to chapter 6 and he can't hold it in any longer. Again, he who is the blessed only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who only has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see, to whom be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. It's examples of people who are taken up with their God and responding, reacting to it in praise. So this is Mary's praise here in chapter 1. I'd like us to notice how she praises God. I think there's much instruction for us in how she does it. This serves as a very great lesson. Now, I am aware that the men under the good doctor and his lesser assistant have recently gone through this portion, so I will try to be careful in what I say and do. But I'd like you to keep a finger in Luke and turn to Psalm 98. Psalm 98, for this appears to maybe be the encouragement, the background of some of Mary's words. So we've just read the portion in Luke together. Take note of this psalm as we read it. Psalm 98. O sing to the Lord a new song. He's done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world, those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. When you compare the two portions as we're going to this morning, it seems that this was much the inspiration for the words that Mary shares. And folks, it's rather important where our inspiration comes from. If you heard Matthew's messages recently on the Wednesday night sharing with us about what we sing and how and why, you find that these things are tremendously important. If we take our cue from Psalm 150, where it says this, praise God for his mighty acts, praise him for his excellent greatness, you won't go far wrong if you use that as your cue in praising the Lord. This is praising God for who he is and for what he has done. And we find that in his word. Now, no doubt, Mary is motivated to praise God by what she's just heard. What preempts our portion in Luke chapter 1? Mary has just been told by none less than an angel that she, a virgin, will conceive, which is totally beyond miraculous, but not just conceive, but she will conceive the very Son of God. To encourage her to believe what basically is unbelievable, she's told to visit her cousin, which she does, and her cousin Elizabeth, who was too old to have kids and was barren, is already 6 months pregnant, and her not just with any boy either, it is going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. So no doubt that's a great motivation for Mary to praise. But I think it's important, the connection with Psalm 98, because I want us to see that her praise is in harmony, it's in tune, it's in accord with what God says he will do. Now, what do I mean by being in tune and in harmony, in accord? Well, I can use an illustration that you're all familiar with. We do a fair bit of singing here at the chapel, don't we? Now, on some occasions, I start a hymn too low, simply because I can't start it higher. So we're not perfectly in tune or accord in harmony, but when we get by, like we're an imperfect crowd, it's perfectly okay. Sometimes, a musician might play a hymn too fast or too slow. The odd persons may be off key a bit or a little out of tune, all very forgivable in a mixed crowd like this. But as Mary goes to praise God, she praises him in tune, in harmony, in accord with his word. And that is vitally and very, very important. You see, what God is doing, I just mentioned gospel works that are going on right here and now in Peterborough 2025. But I want you to see, folks, that what's going on right now, what God might do in many future generations, never contradicts what he said he would do or proclaimed to do in the past. I want to give you an encouraging illustration. Don't have to turn to these portions, just a couple in Isaiah. And many of the truths I'm about to share, we just sang moments ago in a number of the hymns that we sang. God says this, this is the purpose, that's purpose concerning the whole earth. You see, God is not limited to the actions of his few people in his few little Christian churches. God is over all the earth. He goes on, this is my hand that stretched over the nations. For the Lord of hosts, his purpose. God asks a great question. Who's going to annul it? Is anyone going to stop, thwart, hinder the purposes of God Almighty? And of course, that's a ridiculous no. No one can do that. God asks, who will turn my hand back? Then he takes the thought further in Isaiah 46 and he brings it home to you and I. Says, remember this. Don't get swayed by YouTube. Don't get swayed by the news, the media, the bad politics in our world, the wars. Don't get worried about the energy crisis or anything else. remember who has purposed things over all the earth. Not only remember, folks, stand firm in it. Don't get blown away by these different things. Recall it to mind. Remember the former things of old. What things? I'm God and there's nobody else. In proof of this, I declare the end from the beginning, things from ancient times not yet done. And here's what you and I need to bear in mind in every day and every generation. My counsel will stand. That's the hope. It's solid, folks. God's purpose will stand. He'll accomplish all his purpose. I've spoken. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed, and I will do it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Amen. That's who our God is. Doesn't matter what's going on in the news. Doesn't matter the rise of this religion or this war breaking out or this problem in society. We can count ever on our God. So let's correlate, let's consider Mary's expression of praise in light of Psalm 98. Let's take a moment to look at the psalm specifically. Psalm 98 is in what's called three strophes, meaning it's three groups of three. And the first three verses have to do with why God is praised. We're going to stop there for a moment. Why do you praise God? I'm dead serious. Why do you praise God? I could ask it this way. Why do you do what's totally counterculture? Folks, we're something like 8 billion in the world right now. Many of those billions do not praise God, and a great number of those who don't do the opposite. They curse and mock and blaspheme God. You're in a minority. Why do you praise God when so many and so many in your own midst don't? How come you do? Psalmist tells us why. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Here's why. He's done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, think we sang that, have worked salvation for him. Here's why we praise him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That's why we praise God, not because it's a tradition on Sunday mornings. That's why we praise God. How is God to be praised? Well, that's the next three verses. Verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. I guess that's a little more than just turning to the right number and keeping your face down. A mighty fortress is good, full burp, never failing. That's kind of a little more, isn't it? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre, with a lyre, with a sound of melody, with trumpets, sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. That's how God is to be praised. The third is, by whom is God to be praised? Interesting. Verse 7. Let the sea roar, often an image for the peoples, and all that fills it, the world, those who dwell in it, that includes us. Even the rivers clap their hands, the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. We can add the very last verse of the very last psalm, which says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, if you can, keep your finger, please, in Luke chapter 1 and Psalm 98, and we'll consider a little correlation between what Mary says and what the psalmist says. It's not exact, and it wasn't meant to be. Psalm 98, verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. He's done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, have worked salvation for him." Verse 4, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." And now in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." In chapter 98, verse 1, again, the middle part, "He has done marvelous things." And in Luke chapter 1, verse 48, what do we read? "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now on all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now, the psalmist said he's done marvelous things. What's Mary saying here? Well, the virgin just conceived. Folks, that's top rung marvelous. Do you get that? That's as high as it goes. There's nothing more marvelous. There's nothing more astounding, more impossible, incredible than that. He has done marvelous things. He's done incredible things, thing that only God could do. Again in the Psalm, chapter 98, verse 2, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." Luke 1, 51, "He's shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart." Chapter 98, verse 3, the first part, "He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel." Verse 50 of Luke, "His mercy for those who fear him from generation to generation." And finally, Psalm 98, verse 3, the second part, "All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." And Luke 1, 54, "He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Now, don't be alarmed. It's not exact. It isn't meant to be, folks. Mary is using the truth of Scripture and applying it to her circumstance and praising God accordingly. You and I can do the same. Folks, there's many times in different situations of my life when the Lord has delivered me. No question, he has. I didn't walk through water on dry land. I'm not talking about that kind of deliverance, but he did deliver me. It doesn't have to be the same, to be the same truth, the same blessing. Andrew Clark, a great Bible commentator, said of these parallels, he said they're very, very striking. And he said, whether the psalm is referring to God bringing the people out of Egypt or many years later bringing them back from captivity, he says the big picture is that it's a picture of the redemption of the world by Christ Jesus. And so it is. But what's it got to do with you? You're sitting here right now, 2025, at whatever age and stage of life you're in, what could it possibly, what all this old stuff that maybe meshes and correlates, what does it have to do with you? Well, first of all, the psalmist, Psalm 98, he's what we'd call the original voice. He's the guy who first penned these things, thousands of years ago. Thousands of years later, Mary is what we might call the echo or the repetition of them. The Holy Spirit is the inspiration for all these things. Christ is the subject, God's salvation, the theme. And you and I, if you're in Christ this morning, folks, we're the blessed recipients of the God who does marvelous things. We're the recipients of the salvation he's worked. We're the recipients of the mercy he's shown. That's our part in this. Though it's said so long ago, remember what God purposes, he always brings to pass. And here, though said long ago, and it could appear historic and archaic and nothing to do with you and I, and yet you and I are saved this morning because of what God said he would do in the past and has brought about in his own perfect time. But you know something? It's even bigger than that. Even bigger than that, because look at what Mary says in chapter 1, verse 50. "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." What does that mean? This is perpetual. It's still going on. This hasn't stopped. This is still going on. It's perpetual. And more, consider what she says in verse 55. As God spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Mary, what have you done? What did Mary do in that little phrase? She says, well, this goes all the way back to Abraham. That's many years before her time. It's thousands of years even before the psalmist in Psalm 98. She's gone way back to when God first covenanted with his people. And then she's gone forward past you and I, because she says not only does it go all the way back to Abraham, it goes to his offspring forever. This goes even beyond you and I in this generation. Turn for a moment. We'll happily digress to Galatians chapter 3. Where if you've been here on the Wednesday nights, and I know many of you can't because of camp and other things, Stephen Yule has been going wonderfully through the truths of Galatians. And what does Paul say, writing to Gentile Christians in Galatians 3 and verse 29? Galatians 3 and 29, if you are Christ's, are you a Christian this morning? That isn't presumed. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you in Christ? You see, if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, you're God's chosen people, heirs according to promise. What does this entail? Glad you asked. Chapter 4, verse 4, interesting phrase. When the fullness of time had come, what time is that? Do you know what time that is, folks? That's the exact time period that we're in Luke chapter 1. Why? Because God sent forth his son born of a woman. It's that time that we're looking at in Luke is the very time referred to here. God sent forth his son born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law we could never get out from, so that we might receive adoption of sons. We're in the family of God because you're sons, privilege of privileges. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. We now cry, Abba, Father, no longer a slave to sin, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. You see, folks, salvation, it is the timeless, eternal work of God. Do you remember what the angel said to Mary in our chapter? Chapter 1, verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, but it's way bigger than that. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. That's how great, how wondrous, how glorious, how eternal our salvation is. But what does it really entail? You can actually talk about salvation and not really kind of explain it. Well, we're going to spend the rest of the time in Mary's words, and I want us to see what this wonderful, wonderful salvation entails. Verse 46 and 7, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Salvation first and foremost, it glorifies God and it fills men with joy. It glorifies God. My soul magnifies the Lord and it rejoices men. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That's what salvation is. It is all glory to God, and he has brought salvation down to men. That's what salvation is. But it's a lot more. Verse 48. He's looked on the humble estate of his servant. You know what salvation is? It's God taking note of sinful people. God's not aloof, not distant, not concerned with the stratosphere, uninvolved with what's gone on earth. Salvation is God taking note of sinful people. And look at the blessed result in the same verse. Now all generations will call me blessed. You and I are blessed forever because God has done so. Do you realize that sitting here this morning, if you're in Christ, you're blessed forever. That doesn't just apply to Mary. It applies to all God's people. But there's more. And we sang this morning. Verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Salvation is only accomplished by a mighty and holy God. We sang it today. There's a reason we sang it. Folks, do you realize that that statement, it completely dismisses all other religions? It dismisses them in a moment, all religions and all deities, because if you're talking about salvation, the rescue of a soul, what we just read in Galatians, where God takes a sinful man and adopts him as his son, for that to happen, it takes nothing less than a mighty and holy God. That's how salvation comes about. So you can toss all the religions away. They don't have a mighty and a holy God. That's how it comes about. Verse 50, and something more. His mercy is for those who fear him. Salvation is God's disposition of mercy. It wouldn't be enough to be great enough and powerful enough to do it if there was no disposition, no care, no love. This is God in action, acting in mercy, responding to the misery of our sin. Scripture says he'll have mercy on whom he has mercy. Remember his purposes? He always fulfills them. He will have mercy. There's encouragement for the street corner, for the camp, for the people witnessing, for church on the beach, for our own meetings. There's encouragement because the God whose purpose says, I will have mercy. I'll bring people to myself. I'll bring them out of sin. Just happened to be reading 1 Peter this morning. What does Peter rejoice in? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his mercy, because of his disposition, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 51, he's shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. First part, salvation, reveals the power of God. The message the guys preach in the camp, the street corner, everywhere else, it is a demonstration not of weakness, it's a demonstration of the power of God, because God changes lives through that message. That's what it is. And notice also in that verse, he scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. Salvation, folks, fulfills God's mandate from cover to cover in the scripture, either in statement or in illustration. God's word says that he opposes the proud but gives grace to the lowly. That's what the verse says. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Verse 52. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Salvation, it topples and triumphs and trumps over all opposition. My wife was watching a thing this week on a Jewish man who became a Christian. Now he's preaching in the Holy Land. The guy who runs the microphone for him was a male prostitute on the streets of New York. You see, this salvation topples, triumphs over all opposition, all religions, all sins, all defiance, all resistance. That's how great this salvation is. And no wonder. See, Christ has a name. It's above every name. Verse 53. He's filled the hungry with good things. Salvation satisfies the deepest need of the soul. Jesus said, the water that I give will be a spring welling up to eternal life. But also, second part of the verse, the rich he sent away empty. Why? This salvation's too rich to be bought. There's no riches that buy this. That's why we're told from Peter, we're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The rich will always be sent away empty because this could never, ever be bought. Verse 54, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Salvation is help from heaven. Psalmist says, where did my help come from? No problem. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And also the second part of the verse, salvation is God never failing to be merciful because the mercy of the Lord's from everlasting to everlasting. Finally, verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever, salvation's an old message that's brand new, fresh, wondrous today and will be forever. In the next chapter, we're going to hear the angel say it's good news, great joy to all people. Folks, if that's what salvation is, then what kind of impact? Surely such a salvation from such a God, surely it would have an astounding impact on people, wouldn't it? It does. What do we see in Mary in verses 46 and 7? We see the impact of unfettered praise and inexpressible joy. Verse 48, we see it brings humility. Verse 49, thanksgiving and reverence. But I want you to return to verse 46 and 7. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I said this was unfettered praise and inexpressible joy. We began this morning by saying that this magnificent is simply, it's Mary's hymn. What it is, it's her expression of praise in response to God's salvation. And that's what she said. My soul, my spirit rejoices. What's your response? What is your response to salvation? Now, folks, I know all the hymns we sang here today. What are you saying all by yourself? I'm dead serious. Do you really think that this salvation is only praised at one meeting on Sunday in a building? That's it? That's all it requires? Is this the only time you praise God? If it is, I'm concerned for your soul. I'm telling you point blank, I'm concerned for your soul. If this is the only time that you're thankful or offering praise to God, there's something incredibly wrong with that. What do you say when you're all by yourself? See, folks, Mary didn't know that this was being written down and recorded. This was, to her, this was all silent. She was just praising God for what he had done. What praise do you offer to God? What thanksgiving do you give to God? What wonder do you have at his salvation? What scripture, like Psalm 98, what scripture stirs you to praise God? Do you claim God's salvation this morning? Is that your claim? If so, what's your response? Last week at church in the beach, I shared with them Psalm 40, and I'd like you to listen to six things that God does when he saves people. Six things. He drew me out from the pit of destruction. That's one. Here's two. He drew me out of the miry bog. Here's three. He set my feet upon a rock. Four. He made my steps secure. Listen to five and six. He put a song in my mouth, a song of praise to my God. You cannot claim this salvation from a God you are not motivated to praise. You cannot. Listen to the Psalms. Here's 59. I will sing of your strength. I'll sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. Oh, my strength, I'll sing praise to you. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise with songs of praise. We were in Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. He's done marvelous things his right hand, his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth break forth into joyous song, sing praises. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. That's how saved people respond to the God who saves them. That's how we respond. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him. He is my health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Why do we come to church? Join me in glad adoration. See, folks, praise is not unique or exclusive to Mary or David. Do you know what else? Praise is not a meeting or a service. Praise is the response of God's people generation to generation for the miracle and mercy of salvation. That's what praise is. Let's pray. Great God and Father, we thank you for your love and grace and goodness. Thank you for this opportunity, Father, to open your word and to consider what your word is teaching us. Father, by your grace and spirit, may it please fall on good ground. We ask it in your most holy name. Amen.